If you'd turn with me to Mark's Gospel in chapter 2. This morning we were looking at Mark 1 and about the encounter between Jesus and the leper. I want to look at another miracle the Lord Jesus performed, and it's the one that Mark gives us the account of immediately after the healing of the leper. This is no less miraculous what the Lord does for this man, and yet it's so rich in the difference with which the Lord deals with this particular person. Verse 1, we're told, and again, he, that is Jesus, entered Capernaum, and after some days it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near to the door, and he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in the spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed and went out in the presence of them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." And we end at verse 12 and pray the Lord that he bless his word to our hearts. It's not hard to tell that we're getting close to the time for an election. Don't think you get too far on your newspaper, on your television, do you sense that there's going to be a push from each of the political parties to promote their own different policies. And the main message to the public you'll tend to find in the coming weeks will be that which is concerned with us all in general and with us as individuals. It'll be a message which simply says we're concerned about your need. You're important to us. And that's why we'll find areas such as the health service being majored on, because we're concerned about your health, about your need. That's why we'll find areas such as pensions and retirement, such as income tax, areas such as security, education, because we're concerned about your needs, we're concerned about your health, we're concerned about your future, we're concerned about your sense of security, we're concerned about you having the opportunities to develop your life and to take it down the road that you want to take it. And all of these areas will be addressed, and all of the matters will be about personal welfare. The giving, whether it's financial, educational, employment, all of those opportunities to self-determine. Age-old areas of importance. We tend to think that the policies that are being brought to us today are modern policies. They're not. They were just as important in the days whenever the Lord Jesus was here walking on the face of the earth as they are today. We've got a man here and he's got four friends, and this man is paralyzed. His four friends are bringing him to Jesus. What are the key concerns they have for him? They're concerned about his health. They're concerned about his emotional well-being. They're concerned about his future. What will it be if he remains paralyzed? They're concerned about his standing in society. They're concerned about his opportunities in life. Same things the government will tell us they're concerned about. And every politician will tell us they're concerned about. They're concerned about his capacity for self-determination, his capacity to work, to earn, to have value within society. And these things appeal to us because we all crave for acceptance. That's why appearance is important to us. That's why possessions are important to us. Because whether they're material possessions, or whether they're mental abilities, or whether they're emotional needs that long to be felt and fulfilled, in all of those areas, we want to feel that we're accepted by the people that we mix and move in the midst of. And it's here that we search for fulfillment. Because we have a tendency to believe that when our needs are answered, we will be happier people. When our needs are being met, we will be a more contented people. If my health is good, then I will have a better sense of well-being. If I've got a good job and a reasonable income, then I'll have a better sense of fulfillment. If I've got a career that I can really embrace and just get so absorbed into, then I'll get a great sense of satisfaction and fulfillment. If I can set my goals and see them met, whether they're through academic ability, whether they're through the skills of my hand, whether they're through relationships, or whether they're through financial achievement, I know when I reach the goals, I will have a greater sense of well-being, of satisfaction, of fulfillment. And this man brought, his four friends brought him, and they had those kind of concerns for him. They wanted above all else that he would be well, because they knew if he was well, not only was his disability going to be removed, but his whole potential, to use the in phrase of today, could be realized as an individual. Here's the interesting thing. That when they brought him to Jesus, all of those needs were set aside. And Jesus dealt with one key need right away. Jesus' concern for the man was not his initial health need, not his future possibilities as a man who could walk and move about and possibly get employment and improve in his life. Jesus' key concern was not about his emotional or his physical well-being. Jesus' key concern was his moral state. And although things haven't changed much over the centuries, as far as the desires and longings that we have to give us fulfillment and satisfaction, the one key area things have changed in is in the area of morality. Because this man, as he came face to face with Jesus, would have known clearly what was right and what was wrong. This man wouldn't have blamed the law, wouldn't have blamed his circumstances, wouldn't have blamed his family, wouldn't have blamed his upbringing, wouldn't have blamed the community or the environment that he was brought up in as the cause for his sinful behavior. Because this man's life had been held up to the word of God. And he knew within himself that he was a sinful person. Jesus' main concern for this man was his moral state before a holy God. Sin had determined his present and his future eternal life. And when we approach Jesus, whatever our sense of need is, whether it's to do with our health, or whether it's to do with our social acceptance, to do with needs that we have financially or emotionally, or whether it's to do with our longing to be able to determine our own lives the way we wish, in other words, to make the kind of choices we want to make, to choose that particular person to have as our future husband or wife, to choose that particular community to live in, to choose that particular career that'll give me the financial security I need, to choose that particular, you name it. But when we approach the Lord Jesus with those kind of longings in our hearts, we find that Jesus is not concerned with those initially. The main thing that he's concerned with is what you are like before a holy God. What your needs are before God. Your moral state, because that is what is primary. That is what is most important. When we face the transcendent God, the God who is holy, the God who is righteous in all his ways, the God who cannot be approached. This man was brought up in an environment where he was taught about the temple, where he understood what it was to know about God's holiness. He was brought up on the history that the Lord Jesus spoke of the Old Testament. He was brought up on the knowledge that when Moses came close to the burning bush, God said, "Moses, the ground you're on is holy ground because I am here. Take the shoes off your feet." He would have known about Moses, who longed to see God, and God hid him in the rock and only allowed him to see the hindermost parts of him. Because the holy God would have consumed him in his sinfulness. He was brought up in the knowledge that as the children of Israel traveled through the wilderness, they had the tabernacle, and only the priest could enter in. And within there was the holy place, and only the priest could go in there. And then in the very heart of it was the holiest of holies, and only the high priest could go in there. And no matter when you went to the tabernacle, there was always blood, because you just couldn't walk into the presence of God, because he's holy and you're sinful. And the real question, the crucial question, is not, can Jesus meet all of my needs? The crucial question is, what am I before Jesus? What am I before God? Am I someone in need of a physical healing? Is that what you are before God? Someone whose health needs you want addressed? Am I someone who has emotional needs that I want answered? Am I someone who has social needs that I want looked after? Am I someone who comes to Jesus because, above all else, I want to have a self-fulfilling freedom? I want to have the money to do what I want. I want to have the health to do what I want. I want to have the relationships that are going to meet my needs. I want to have the right person to love me. I want to have the right kind of marriage. I want to have the right kind of children. I want to have the right kind of lifestyle. You may well be in need of all of these things. And you may be convinced that if all of these things were sorted out in your life, that they would bring the fulfillment and they would bring the happiness and the satisfaction that you yearn for. You may even, like the paralyzed man's friends, believe that Jesus is able to meet those needs. And there's no doubt that it's well within his ability. We were looking at that a little bit this morning. There's no doubt the Lord Jesus can meet all of our needs. But there's a problem when you come to Jesus with needs. Because the problem is you find yourself being forced to face the reality of life. Coming face to face with Jesus makes you discover who you really are. Because as you know more about his holiness and more about his righteousness, and as you learn more about a God who will not let sin near him, as you learn more about a God who reveals himself in his word, a God who gives the Ten Commandments, a God who gives the New Testament and the revelation of his holiness through his Son as he walked and lived on this earth, as a God who takes those holy commandments, who takes that living word and who holds it up against you, a God who comes and says to you, "You're not to lie, but you've lied. You're not to cheat, but you've cheated. You're not to be selfish and greedy, but you've been that. You've not to reject God or despise him and to seek your own ends, but you've done all that. You're to love him with a consuming love that so takes possession of you that no one else counts in your life but this God in his holiness, in his greatness, that no one else counts in your life but this Jesus. And then you've got to love your neighbor as if you loved yourself." And you know, when you're faced with the holiness of this God, that you're far, far from it. You know that you're morally corrupt. Coming face to face with Jesus is the greatest reality check that any of us could ever have. Because in his presence, you begin to see yourself, not in the limitations of time and space of the present that we live in, but the seer says in the light of eternity. The seer says in the knowledge that as God has met us, he met us with a soul. And he met us with a soul that will never die, but will go on forever and ever. To see that soul in its eternal existence is corrupt before a holy God. In the reality of facing your Creator, the Lord Jesus, the one who has the power to change your condition, to change your circumstances, in the reality of facing the holy Creator God, whose holiness revealed through his law and through his word and through his Son, the Lord Jesus, you find that your moral corruptness is revealed. It's unveiled before you. Just as it's unveiled before God and he sees it all. And we come tonight and we come into each other's presence and we've dressed. We've put on us. We've clothed ourselves. And we do that with our character and our personality. We do that when we go out to work and live in the community. We dress and we clothe ourselves because we want to give a certain presentation of what we're like. Sometimes people get a little glimpse through it. Sometimes people see us in our weak moments and say, "Oh, now we know what she's really like." But certainly in our homes we deceive no one. Because our family, our husbands, our wives, our children know us all too well. And there's nothing hidden from them. And yet there is. Because even our husbands and wives don't see into our hearts. And don't see the things we lust after. the things that if we thought for one moment our children knew what was going through our minds at this moment, we would be ashamed. But God sees it. He sees the lust of the flesh. He sees the anger and longing for vengeance to be fulfilled. He sees the bitterness and the jealousy that twists us and contorts us and makes us ugly in his presence. And this moral corruptness, as it's unveiled before a holy God, so as we see ourselves as we are, we begin to see Jesus. We begin to see God as he is. We see him so far from us because he is righteous. And how can we ever reach him? We see him so far from us because he is holy. And how can we ever come near to him? We see him reflected in his law. We know that his holiness and his righteousness condemns us. We also know that he is of such a holiness and such a righteousness. He is so far from us that we can never draw near him because of our sin. And we see him because he is so righteous that he cannot just dismiss that sin. He cannot just pretend it never existed. He cannot just pretend it can be ignored and say, well, they try so hard. They work on it so much. They try to be faithful to me. They try to do the right thing. They try to be the best neighbor. They try to be the good workmate. They try to be good parents. They try to be good children. And because they try so hard, I'll ignore their sin. I'll ignore their corruption. But if God could do that, he wouldn't be a righteous God. For a righteous God demands justice to be done and sin to be punished. And when you're brought face to face to Jesus, when you come to him, whatever your need may be, you're brought in the presence of one who is holy. And when you begin to open your heart up, he turns your heart away from those temporal needs and he points you to your greatest need. And he shows you your sin. And he shows you your corruptness deep down inside. And he gives you a glimpse of the holiness of God. And he gives you a fear of that God, because he will judge that sin. And now you're faced with a question. And the question is this: which do I need more? Do I need healing for my present temporal needs? Or do I need forgiveness? And approaching Christ with the same concerns, that physical well-being, that longing to be healed. The Lord Jesus is more than able to heal you. He can make you the fittest man on the face of the earth, or the fittest woman. He healed lepers. We've seen that this morning. He raised people from the dead. He's more than able to meet whatever your physical need is. He's more than able to deal with your circumstances. I don't care who it is that's giving you trouble. It can be a guy in work or somebody in school. It can be a relationship that has gone sadly wrong. He tells us in Proverbs 21, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord like the rivers of water. He turns it whatever way he wishes. The Lord can turn people who were against you and turn them around to be for you. There's not a circumstance in your life that he's not able to deal with. Financial needs. heals the cattle on 1,000 hills. Every beast of the forest is mine, he tells us, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. You want to be able to self-determine your life. You want to be able to make the right decisions. You want to be able to make the right choices. You want to be able to go down the right road with your life. You want wisdom? He can give you wisdom like Solomon's. James tells us that if you lack any wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally. So whether it's prosperity or health or favorable circumstances or just the wisdom to make the right decision in life, the Lord Jesus is more than able to do all of that for you. But if he did so without dealing with the greatest need you have, your sin, if he did meet all of those needs without dealing with the fact that you rejected God, without dealing with the fact that you belittled him with your life, that you've broken his laws, that the very heart of your life is corrupt and sinful, that you've rebelled against God, that you've shook your fist at his righteousness and said, I'll go my own way. If Jesus satisfied your temporary needs and neglected the greatest, your sin, if he could be, he would be guilty of deceiving and of deluding you. It would be like you taking a really bad pain and going to the doctor with it, and the doctor knows, when he sees where the pain is and he listens to your symptoms, he knows that this pain is associated with a very serious illness, a life-threatening illness. But instead of dealing with the life-threatening illness, what he does is he deals with your pain, and he gives you a painkiller and he sends you away, and you've got a sense of well-being because the pain is gone and you think everything's all right. Is that the kind of Jesus you want? One who can send you away tonight, changing your circumstances and your situation and making you feel everything's all right while your soul before a holy God is condemned to an eternal hell. But Jesus is holy, he's righteous. He doesn't deal with us like that. He doesn't delude us. And the greatest need is not temporary well-being in a short life that we have. The greatest need is not temporary financial security or better circumstances in the short life we have. The greatest need is not even being able to self-determine our future in this very short life. The greatest need is the reality of life. Because in an eternity that our soul is going to live in, we stand before a holy God, sinners condemned by our sin, condemned by God's law, and judged by an eternal judgment and an eternal punishment. And our greatest need is forgiveness. And which is easier? What should be easier for Jesus to deal with tonight? Would it be easier for him to say, I know what your needs are, to give you a better life, and I'm going to answer them? What would it cost him? Or for him to say, I know about your sin. I know that you're under the judgment of a holy God. I know that the punishment is the wrath of God for eternity. upon you. A suffering beyond human description. But I want to bring you forgiveness. What's it going to cost him? God demonstrated his love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were thinking about it this morning at the table. Father, if it's possible to take the cup away, because I know what it holds. I know it holds the wrath of a holy God against David Byrd. I know it holds the wrath of a holy God against sinners like you and me. What did it cost him? It cost him his life. It cost him the wrath of God for your sin upon him. It cost him the desertion of God from him while he was made sin for you and me and punished in our place. And as his blood flowed and his life ebbed away, and God in his holiness judged him in the place of sinners, the place of people like you and people like me. And he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you know why? Because Jesus knows your greatest need tonight is not financial security. Your greatest need tonight is not the ability to determine your own future. Your greatest need tonight is not your health or the right relationship. Your greatest need tonight is forgiveness before a holy God. Because if you don't get it, you might have a great life, but you will have a hell of an eternity. This man went away. Healed, yes. But more importantly, forgiven. How will you leave the night? Let's pray. Lord and gracious God, we thank you for the challenge of your word. And Father, so often it's like the mirror that we look into and we see the corruptness of our lives. And Father, for many of us here tonight, we rejoice because when we look in that mirror, we don't see the corruptness anymore. We see the righteousness of Jesus because you've covered us in it, and we thank you for it. We thank you, Father, that he took the cup on our behalf. We thank you, Father, that he came to us and offered us forgiveness, and we find it in Jesus. But Lord, there are folk here tonight, and Father, you know just exactly what their souls are like. They put up a good show every other way, but inside their hearts, they're sinners. And if this day was the end, and they were never to start another one, they would be in an eternal hell. And Father, they need forgiveness. But Lord, they need to come with that longing in their hearts, that repentance, that cry, Lord, have mercy upon me. And Father, we pray that you bring them to that place. We pray, Father, that tonight they might come with that brokenness, that they might come with that desire, looking to Jesus, knowing that he was punished in their place, and claiming his blood, his sacrifice, a sufficient payment for the sin they ought to be paying for, and asking, Lord, forgive me, that I may be made clean. The Lord, you will take that sin and you will blot it out, that it will be as if it never happened. Lord, you will take that sin and you will bury it in the depths of the sea, that you will take it out of your sight completely, that I will stand before you justified in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that tonight you will bring sinners to you and that they will find that forgiveness. Lord, for those of us who are your children, may we know the joy of living out the glory of what it is to be forgiven before a holy God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.